John chapter 7. I want to read through this and through the first 39 verses because it all goes together. It will help us to capture not only the details but the context. After these things, verse 1, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said to him, depart hence and go into Judea, that the disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words to them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? There was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said to them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers indeed know that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. They were confused. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me, and you know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisee heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. The people who said they weren't trying to kill him. Then said Jesus to them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. All right. That's a fairly long reading, but I wanted you to see there's many things in this chapter, and we will look at more of them as time goes on. But I wanted to focus today on the second verse and this verses here in 37 through 39. And the reason I'm taking verses 37 and 39 somewhat out of order as the chapter flows is because I want to talk about this second verse, the Feast of Tabernacles. It says in verse 2, "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." It turns out, and you may not be familiar with the Old Testament about the feasts, but God in the Old Testament had given the nation of Israel many feasts that they were to keep. And this was one of them called the Feast of Tabernacles. And all of those feasts were physical feasts. That means that the people did things with animal sacrifices. They were given certain things to do on certain days. But all of the physical aspects of those feasts pointed to were a picture of a spiritual truth. And it's the spiritual truth that's important, of course. But it says here it was the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles that was at hand. It wasn't the feast of some other nation. It was their feast. But the reason it says the Jews' feast is that they had kept it only physically. They hadn't seen the meaning of these feasts. They hadn't seen the spiritual truth, and they hadn't believed on the Lord by what He revealed in these feasts. They were without faith. And so when it says the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, it was to show us that all of those people who had been brought up under the Jews' religion were still keeping that religion. They were still following the outward physical signs that they were given, and they didn't see beyond those physical things in order to see the spiritual realities that they pointed to. And so I want to go back and look at these feasts very quickly with you so that we can appreciate what God has done here. It turns out that these are mentioned in several places in the Old Testament, but in Leviticus chapter 23 is one place where is the most complete description of these feasts given. So going back to Leviticus chapter 23, if you want to turn there, the Old Testament is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those are the first five books. All of them were written by Moses under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Now, Leviticus means this is the book of the Levites or of the priesthood. And in this book of Leviticus, Moses is given instruction here about many things. And in this chapter, Leviticus 23, it's all about the feast days. And there were seven feasts given in this chapter. And let me just list them so that we have those at hand. First of all, there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, unleavened means it didn't have yeast in it. And then the next feast was called the Feast of the First Fruits, the Feast of the First Fruits, when they would take the very first grown sheaf. That means they would take a stack of whatever was growing, it turns out as barley, and they would use that barley that had grown, and they would grind it up, and they would take that flour and that sheaf, and they would wave it before the Lord, not all the people, but the priest, and that was called the Feast of First Fruit. The very first thing that they would take from the field in the beginning of the harvest, that was waved before the Lord, and they had a feast on that called the Feast of First Fruits. And then after that, there was what was called the Feast of Harvest, or the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. Some of these feasts had different names, even though they were referring to the same thing. And so, and I'll get to the sequence of these feasts and their timing in a minute, but just so you know, the third one was the Feast of Pentecost. And that happened on the 50th day from the Day of Unleavened Bread, the day after the Feast of Unleavened Bread began. And then after that feast, there was That happened, like I said, 50 days after in the first month. And then after that feast, there was a feast of called the Feast of Trumpets, if I've got it right, the Feast of Trumpets. And then there was a Day of Atonement, and there was something after that called the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? So I want to consider each of these feasts with you so that we can get an appreciation here. First of all, when God gave these feasts in this chapter, it's clear that there, in the book of Exodus, also chapter 23, that there were three times in the year that God required all of the males in Israel to appear before him in these feasts. All of the males. And what that teaches us is that all of God's people will appear before him in these feasts. In the spiritual meaning, is showing that all of God's people will appear before him in these feasts. The other thing to notice here is that all of these feasts talk about the Lord's feasts. These were God's feasts. He gave them. He appointed them. And they were to be done in his presence. So that's the other thing I want you to see. They were all kept. All of them were kept once a year. And all of the males must appear. They were feasts that were holy. And they were to be done when the people gathered together as a congregation. They weren't to be kept like in a personal individual home or in a town separated, but they were all to gather together. And there were ceremonies that were performed according to the law that had a spiritual meaning. Now, all of these feasts have a fulfillment in the New Testament. And the gospel tells us the meaning of these feasts. If we understand the gospel, then we can see the meaning of the feast. And so what we see here is in all of these feasts, God is showing us our salvation. And he's teaching us our salvation as it's fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's showing us across the whole year, the feasts were kept from the first month of the year till the end of the last month of the year. And this shows us that our salvation is laid out for us by God from the beginning until the end of time. And so all of these feasts have to do with that. The fulfillment in the gospel sense by Christ, all of God's people, and this is done before the Lord. It's holy. They're all gathered together, and it shows us our redemption from the first to the last. Okay? So let's take the first feast. The first one was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, the first month of the year was designated by the Passover, when Passover was given. Now, if you remember what Passover was, in Exodus chapter 12, God gives the Passover. And you remember that because Passover means God passed over Israel. And he didn't pass over every house in the land of Egypt, but only those houses where the blood was sprinkled on the doorposts and on the header above the door. So, and God is the one who designated this Passover feast. It was called the Lord's Passover because it was entirely of God. It was entirely of his, of him. He ordained it. He ordained everything about it. He desired to use this Passover as a time of deliverance. He required what he would use to deliver his people, which was the Passover lamb. He provided, when the Passover lamb was sacrificed and the blood was sprinkled, he passed over his people. He saw the blood. He accepted the blood that he had poured out judgment on the lamb instead of the people in the house. And so he passed over the house in judgment because that judgment fell on the lamb. And then he also required that all those who were in the house would eat the Passover roasted with fire. And then also all those who were outside of the houses where the blood was sprinkled were judged, and the judgment fell on them. And through this act of the Passover, God delivered Israel out of Egypt. So the Passover was given by God. He required it. He provided it. He ordained it. He accepted it. And by that Passover lamb, he delivered Israel out of Egypt. Okay? He judged their enemies, those who kept them captive, those who ruled over them with hard bondage and made them slaves, and they would die under that slavery. And what delivered them from that was what God used and required, the lamb, the Passover lamb. And at that night, they were to eat what was called bitter herbs. They were also to eat bread that had not been allowed to rise from the yeast. They were to keep the yeast out of the bread. In fact, they were supposed to search through the house and remove all yeast or leaven so that there was nothing that would cause that bread to rise. It was unleavened bread. Now, all of this is teaching us a very important set of truths. God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. God required him. God ordained him. God's the one who desired to deliver his people and would find what he required to deliver them. God desired to deliver his people from the sin they were under, from Satan and his kingdom, and from the bondage of the law and from the slavery that led to their death, the curse of the law, from the world, from everything that sin brought, all of its consequences. God desired to deliver his people, and he required what was needed to deliver them, and that was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this Passover is meant to teach us. All in the house where the blood was sprinkled, all in Christ, where his blood is sprinkled, are delivered because God sees the blood of Christ and passes over them in judgment. Christ was cursed and redeemed us from the curse of the law. Therefore, we're delivered from the curse. So that's what this Passover was to teach us. Now, there's a great connection now between Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread began the day after Passover. Passover occurred, they killed the lamb. All of Israel killed the lamb in the evening of this Passover night. It was called the 14th day of the first month. And on the 15th day, the next day, they began to eat unleavened bread, and they ate unleavened bread for 7 days. All right. So that's when this occurred. First Passover, then unleavened bread. If we understand the Passover, then we understand what this eating of unleavened bread means. Because we just looked at this in John chapter 6. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Passover. He was sacrificed for us. We're delivered by his precious blood. What did they do in the house then? They ate the roasted lamb and the unleavened bread. And what that means is that because Christ has redeemed us by his precious blood, therefore he gives himself to us that by faith we would take of the virtue of his blood, which delivered us from our sins and from the curse of God's law and Satan and his kingdom and death and all of the consequences our sins brought upon us from the hand of God in justice. Christ delivered us. We take of him by faith. They ate this unleavened bread 7 days. All right? So that's what this, there's a connection between Christ offering himself to God for his people and their giving, God giving them then the grace of his Holy Spirit that they might take by faith, take Christ by faith to themselves and live upon him by faith, taking him as a needy sinner and living upon him, coming to God by him, as all of their life and all of the cleansing from their sins and the righteousness they need to appear before God, accepted by God. God designed this. God ordained it. God gave it. He gave what he required. So eating necessarily follows deliverance by the blood of Christ. All who were delivered by the blood of the Lamb shall without fail eat the bread in fellowship in that blood. Okay? In other words, according to the gospel, all for whom Christ died will believe him. Because he redeemed them, he therefore gives them his bread, his life, laid down for their life to take by faith and live upon. Okay. And all who ate that were gathered together in one body, because everyone redeemed by Christ who believes on him are part of one body, the church. And so it says in the New Testament, as often as we eat the bread and drink the fruit of the vine at the Lord's table, just like Israel of old, we eat that bread, which is Christ broken and sacrificed for us, for our life. God provided what God required. This is very important. No one was to appear before the Lord empty in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and so God requires of us to bring to Him only what He has provided, the Lord Jesus Christ. In faith, by faith, we look to Christ, and when we come to God, we ask Him like the publican, Lord, be merciful to me. Look upon the sacrifice that removed the sin and satisfied justice, and be favorable unto me because of Christ and Him crucified. We bring to God what God has provided and given for our life. We take Christ by faith, and we come to Christ, to God by faith. And that's what they did representatively or emblematically in eating the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So you see that first feast then? It was beginning on the day after Passover. It lasted for 7 days, and they ate the bread that continually, because in the experience of every believer, we together as one body in Christ, by what God has provided, both in Christ and the bread for us to eat, we're taking of Him daily, continuously. All right. Now, the next feast in Leviticus, now that covers the first part of Leviticus 23. It begins in verse 4 and 5, and then it ends with this first feast at in verse 8. But in verse 9, I'll read this in Leviticus 23. It says, "The Lord spake to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you become into the land which I give to you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he, the priest, shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow. After the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." Sabbath occurred on which day? The seventh day. What was the day after the Sabbath? The eighth day. Well, there are only 7 days in a week. The eighth day is actually the first day of the next week. The Lord Jesus Christ was killed on Passover. The next day, He lay in the tomb. The day after that was the day after the Sabbath, when they began to eat the unleavened bread. Christ rose from the dead on the day after that Sabbath, which is Sunday. He is the first fruit. He is the sheaf that was waved and accepted by God for the people. Do you see that? Let me read to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to show us that in this first sheaf, this feast of the first fruit, is our salvation. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 23. Notice this. Sometimes we've read these scriptures, we've heard them, and we didn't connect them to what was going on in the Old Testament. But he says here in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15, "Every man in his own order, Christ," notice, "the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." He's talking about resurrection. Christ rose first. He's the first fruits from the dead. All of God's people, because Christ rose and was accepted, He offered His own blood, remember, in the holy place, and He was accepted and obtained eternal redemption for us. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again because of our justification, so that His resurrection is the proof that God has accepted His people, because the first fruits were waved by the high priest, Christ, to God, and we were accepted because of Him. And our resurrection is in His, so that there's no possibility that those who were in Christ would also rise again with Him. Our resurrection is guaranteed in the resurrection of Christ, because we were with him in his work and in his resurrection. Okay, and that's what the feast of first fruits was meant to teach us. Christ rose from the dead on the day after the first day of unleavened bread, and that day was Sunday. The day after was Sunday, and he was offered to God on Passover. All of Israel were to kill the lamb and eat the roasted lamb, and so what happened? All of the nation of the Jews killed the Lord Jesus Christ. But more importantly, spiritually speaking, all for whom Christ died killed the Lord Jesus Christ. It was my sin. And this is why the bitter herbs are in the eating of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because think of it now, the disciples were watching and observing the Lord Jesus taken by the soldiers, charged and convicted by the high priest, then by Pilate, and then crucified. And what was it for? It was for their sins. Can you imagine the horror that came over them, the sorrow and affliction of their souls in seeing that what was required for them to be accepted by God was that their beloved master should die for their sins? That was bitter, wasn't it? It also teaches us that the bitterness of God's judgment has passed from us. We lived our life under the bitterness of this weight of our sin and the knowing that God's wrath was against us and that we were separated from God by our sins and facing alienation. And the Lord says, through the blood of Christ and eating him and taking of him, we are delivered from that. The bitterness is past. God's wrath is removed. All right, so that's the second feast, the Feast of First Fruits, which followed the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The very first sheaf taken from the field was waved. God accepted that. And then they would begin the rest of the harvest. No one could begin to harvest the field until that first sheaf was waved. And so then they began the harvest. And there was a feast that corresponded to that called the Feast of Pentecost. And you see this in verse 11 of Leviticus 23, where he says, "He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it, and you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering to the Lord." And he goes on and describes what else to offer. And then he says in verse 15, "And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath," this would be the Sunday of Christ's resurrection, "from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbath, 49 days, 7 weeks, shall be complete, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath." Okay, that would have been the next Sunday. So Christ rose on a Sunday, 50 days later, another Sunday, and guess what happened on that day historically? God poured out his Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, who sat on heaven's throne, sent his Spirit into the world. To do what? The Feast of Harvest. On that day, Peter stood up and preached the gospel in Acts chapter 2. And what happened? 3,000 souls were saved. This was the harvest. This was the beginning of harvest. The souls that Christ had planted in the earth with the seed of the gospel now were beginning to be harvested because he poured out his Spirit. And so we see that in the beginning, Passover, the redemption by Christ's blood and the deliverance. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we take, because he's redeemed us, we take of Christ by faith and live upon him. And then we see that at the resurrection of Christ, because he was raised from the dead, all of his church is gathered together. He pours out his Spirit, and by the gospel sent through his ministers, the people of God, his harvest of souls, is brought in to his from the field. Okay, and this was called the Feast of Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks because there were 7 weeks, and it's the Feast of Harvest of First Fruits. It's the first fruits of the harvest. It's not the complete harvest because there was still many weeks to go until the end of the year. All right. So this is Pentecost. Now, one thing you'll notice when you read Leviticus is that with each of these feasts, there's sacrifices that were made, burnt offerings and sacrifices. From the feast of Passover, obviously started with a sacrifice. The feast of unleavened bread had sacrifices each day. The feast of the first sheaf that was brought from the field and waved, there was sacrifices and offerings on that one. And so with Pentecost, and so with all of the others, there were always, with all of these feasts, there were sacrifices to be made. Why? Why did God require these burnt offerings and sacrifices on each of these feasts? Because we're only accepted by God. And our praise and our offerings, our worship is only accepted by God because of Christ. We are accepted because of Christ and Him crucified. He accepts us because of Christ and Him crucified, and our praise is accepted because of that. We know Him because of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of it is about the Lord Jesus Christ because He's our life. He took away our sins. He took away the curse. All right. Then the next feast we have listed in the book of Leviticus chapter 23 begins at verse 23. The Lord spake to Moses, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. All right, the Feast of the Trumpets now. Think of what happened here. Christ rose. That's the feast of the first fruit. And then He sent His Spirit, and Pentecost occurred. That's the feast of harvest, of weeks, the gathering in of the first of the harvest. And then the next feast that occurred was the Feast of Trumpets. Now, the Feast of Trumpets occurred in the seventh month. And this was the last month of the year for them. After this month, there was no more harvest. Everything had been brought in. But the beginning of this month, the first day of this month, began with the blowing of the trumpet. Now, in Isaiah 58, verse 1, it says, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Like a trumpet. In other words, the trumpet was to signify the crying out of the prophet, of the preacher, bringing God's message. And Isaiah 58 is all about how the people trusted in their works and not in Christ's work. But I don't have time to explain that entire chapter to you. But at the beginning of that chapter, he says, lift up your voice like a trumpet. And then also in Isaiah 27, I'll read this verse to you so that you get the appreciation for how God uses this word trumpet in Scripture. In verse 13, he says this on Isaiah 27, it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the mount at Jerusalem. So the result here of the blowing of the trumpet was that those who heard it would come and worship in Jerusalem. So we can understand now in the course of history and in our redemption that the blowing of the trumpet signifies the preaching of the glorious achievements of Christ at the cross. And this trumpet is blasted out through the preaching of the gospel. The trumpet, first of all, it decries, it pronounces woe on man for trusting in his own work. And it tells all of God's people to trust in Christ's work. It's all sufficient. So this was the blowing of the trumpet. It calls sinners to the triumph of Christ's victorious work on the cross and His resurrection to rest in Him, who gives us rest from all of our labor, from our sin, and from the curse of God's law, this bitterness of soul that we were under. The trumpet announces Christ and what He's done. It's the cross. It's the gospel, isn't it? In Psalm 89, let me read this verse to you. In Psalm 89, he says in verse 15, I'm trying to hold my place in two places here. He says in verse 15 of Psalm 89, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. The sound of the gospel, blown out like a trumpet through the preaching. All right. So back in Leviticus 23, so after the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then the Feast of the First Sheaf or the First Fruit, the Feast of Passover where the beginning of the harvest was brought in, and then the Feast of Trumpet, and then the next thing that happened in the seventh month on the 10th day of the month was the Day of Atonement. This is when the high priest would go in alone and by himself with the blood of that goat whose blood was brought in as a sin offering. He would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. God would be propitiated. Our sins would be removed. God would be made favorable to his people. He had always been favorable to them in his decrees in Christ shed blood. But now it was evident that through the blood of that lamb or that goat sprinkled on the mercy seat, God accepted his people because of the blood. And then he would take the other kid of the goat and he would lay his hands on that kid and he would confess over that goat all of the sins of all of Israel, putting their sins upon the goat and send out that goat by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness where no one could find him and leave it there and God would remember our sins no more. This is all telling us what happened on the Day of Atonement. It's the cross. Christ came to die and every feast was centered around this Day of Atonement. The preaching of the gospel is announcing atonement made. And in fact, the gospel is only effective because of the redeeming blood of Christ. But the Day of Atonement is showing us, pointing us back to everything Christ did in that offering of himself to God for our sins. All right, then we finally come to the last feast, which is called the Feast of Tabernacles. In Leviticus chapter 23, in verse 33, he says this, and the Lord spake to Moses, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. And he goes on, verse 35, on the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work, serving kind of work in it. You're not supposed to work. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire. And then on the eighth day shall be a holy convocation. So this was to go on for 7 days. And the last day, called the eighth day of this feast, was the great day of the feast. All right? This was the feast God gave to Israel. This feast, like all the feasts, pointed to the work of Christ and our salvation in him. And it follows also, like all the other feasts did, in a sequence to show us how God, from the beginning to the end of the world, would save his people from their sins by the Lord Jesus Christ. In this feast, every day of this feast, they were to offer all these animals, bullocks and rams and lambs, and these meat offerings and made by fire. These things were all offered to the Lord because we only come to God, again, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says a little later down in chapter 23, he said on this day in verse 39, also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall, notice these verses here, you shall dwell in booths, like little tents, or they call them tabernacles, hence the Feast of Tabernacles. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. All right. Now understand what this feast has to do with here. We're looking at this because it occurs in John chapter 7. It was at this feast, the time of this feast, that Jesus went to Jerusalem. It was called the Feast of Tabernacles because they were to dwell in these things called booths made out of these branches from trees. And they did that because when God brought Israel out of Egypt, he made them first of all to dwell in these booths. Now, this feast occurred at the end of the year. It's also called the Feast of Ingathering. The Feast of Ingathering. And so it was the time when all of the grapes had been pressed and all the wine had been gathered in. And it was a time when all of the olives had been pressed and all the oil had been gathered in. And all the grain had been harvested from the field and all of that had been laid up in store. And it was they then had a feast called the Feast of Ingathering. It represented the last of the year. It was the time of great blessing and great rejoicing because God had so blessed them throughout the whole year. And on each day of this feast, they were to offer all these animals, bullocks and rams and lambs, and with the meat offering of these things that they would gather from the field. Okay? What does this signify? Well, it's helpful to see that a couple of things in understanding this feast. First of all, it was at the end of the year. In Matthew chapter 13... let me just read this to you and see how, when you read this, it resonates with what's going on here. He says, this is a parable the Lord Jesus Christ gave. He said, I'm trying to find the exact place I want to begin reading from here. I'll start in verse 24. He says in verse 24 of Matthew 13, another parable put he forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, so these feasts now have to do with the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. In other words, they got crabgrass growing in the lawn. Or they've got this thorny stuff growing out in the wheat field. What are we going to do? The enemy did that. So he said to his, the servant said to the householder, they said, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field? Why does it have tares? And he said to them, verse 28, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go then and gather them up? And he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. All right? And so he explains that later in the same chapter where he says in verse 38, verse 37, he said to them, he that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. In other words, Christ, through the gospel, planted this seed. The field is the world. Throughout the world, the Lord has planted his seed. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Those are the Lord's people. The tares are the children of the wicked one. They are not the Lord's people. They're the children of Satan. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. He planted the tares. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and notice, they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity and cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. All right. So we see then that the ingathering feast, the feast of ingathering or the feast of tabernacles as it's called, happened at the end of the year. It teaches us that this feast occurs at the finality of the redeeming work of God in Christ. This represents the final end time, doesn't it? But not only does it represent the end time, but remember, God made the Israelites dwell in these booths, these little tabernacles made of branches from trees, when they first came out of Egypt. So why does he have these two endpoints? At the beginning, right after Passover, when he brought them out by the Passover, then they dwelt in booths, and then at the end, they were to dwell in booths again. Well, you can understand this if you see that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, was made flesh and, according to John 1:14, tabernacled amongst us. God in human flesh, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, came in our nature and was with us, dwelling as God, the fullness of the Godhead in Him bodily. Why did He do that? Well, to save us from our sins. Christ took our nature that we might be partakers of His divine nature, He says in the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. So Christ came to take on our nature that we might dwell in Him and have Him dwelling in us. The booths represent us dwelling in Christ. All those for whom the Passover blood was shed and they were delivered, redeemed out of Egypt, are those who are in Christ. They were in the house. They were in the booths. And being in the booths, they were protected, they were sheltered from the heat of the desert. And that happened at the very beginning of their sojourn, because during their sojourn, they walked by faith in Christ, they lived by faith upon Christ, and they came to the land promised by God, their eternal inheritance. Canaan represented that. And they went into Canaan because Christ conquered, in Joshua, all their enemies and gave them rest from their enemies and gave them the inheritance which had this abundance of fruit and plenty until the end of time, the end of the harvest, when they were made to dwell again in booths, and the Lord Jesus Christ is gathering them in as His people redeemed. In other words, all that God promised and obtained for us by eternal redeeming blood, the blood of Christ, and promised to give us in that eternal glory with Christ, we first know by faith and we live upon Him by faith, looking and expectation of hope by the power of the Spirit until we receive this eternal inheritance with Christ in glory. Until then, we live by faith. We're dwelling in Christ at the beginning. And we're living upon Him by faith, constantly taking of Him, as He said in John 6, until the end of time when He shall receive the full body of Christ harvested from the earth as the result of His redeeming work according to His promises. All of God's people dwelling in Christ, taking from Christ, living upon Him, realize the full blessing of that promise fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what the feast was supposed to represent. Christ in our nature. We dwelling in Christ. Him dwelling in us. We brought into this greatest possible joy because He has harvested us from the earth by His redeeming blood because of His resurrecting, justifying righteousness. As it says in Romans 4:25. Okay? Now, the Lord tabernacled amongst us that we might be in Him and He in us. And when we realize the fulfillment of this, it's at the end of time. We are living by faith because of His redeeming blood in fellowship with God. But we're looking for the time when the consummation of all that God promised and obtained for us by the blood of His Son is given to us in the redemption of our body. When we're joined together, not just one or two and here and there, but every redeemed child of God joined with Christ in the air. He's coming from glory. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive will be caught up together with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord in the air. He sends forth his angels. He gathers his harvest. He brings them to himself. There's great joy, joy unspeakable, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which brought us to God. And now, in John 7, in verse 37, he says this, "In the last day," this is the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacle, the end of time, pictured here as it were, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.'" This was a feast. Nobody's thirsty after the feast. Nobody's hungry. They're all probably so tired or wore out with all the dancing and singing and eating and drinking. And Jesus stands up and he lifts up his voice and he cries out, "If any man thirst." The Jews' feast of Passover had just been held. All of the outward show had just been accomplished, and nothing had been done for these people. And the Lord Jesus Christ rises up out of the typical and the shadowy physical, and he declares to them the spiritual realities. He says, "Are you thirsty?" This is what we are: empty, ruined, parched, as Brad read to us from Jeremiah chapter 17, like the heath in the desert is what we are when we trust in ourselves. But the one who trusts in the Lord is like the tree planted by the rivers of water. God knows our hearts. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And yet God searches the heart and tries the reins, and he gives to every man according to what he's given to them in Christ. He's given us faith, and we look to him. We see everything in Christ fulfilled, and we're taking from him. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "If any man thirst," are you thirsty? Is the fire of God's wrath bearing down on you so that you feel separated? Or do you feel in yourself this estrangement from God? Nothing in yourself to help. And you look away, you hear Christ say, "Are you thirsty?" "Yes. I have nothing, I need everything, and I find it all in you." And he says in verse 38, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." He's talking about the Spirit of God. Believing Christ, we have the grace of God flowing to us in the Spirit of God himself, Christ in you. And he's revealing to us all the things of Christ, and we're living upon him by faith. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're expecting God to give us the ultimate consummation of all Christ has done. And we're living, as it were, in these booths by faith, with hope in Christ, by his Spirit now, living upon him. The feast of the Old Testament doesn't do anything for us. All of our works do nothing for us. We're still left thirsty and hungry. And then the Lord Jesus Christ lifts up and he says, "Are you thirsty? Believe on me." And you'll find out of your belly an abundance, a continuous flow, unending, unimaginable, pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're constantly taking of him. And that's the way it'll be throughout your life. You won't have anything. You won't find anything in yourself, and you'll be desperate, and you'll wonder, I don't sense it. I don't feel the Lord with me. Look away to Christ. Find it in him. Take, drink, eat in abundance, continuously. Your life, all that's required for life, everything is in him. Isn't it wonderful? Out of the ruin and emptiness of the Jews' religion, the Lord Jesus Christ came at this time in history to teach us that in the cross and his Spirit given to us after his resurrection through the gospel, that we would be brought to God. It's the same old story, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to believe on him. We won't thirst unless you give us thirst. And we certainly won't be able to believe unless you give us faith in him. How desperately we need your grace. And this grace, we know, comes to us because of His blood, by His Holy Spirit, in the preaching of His Word. Lord, we can't make it happen, but when we know ourselves to be completely barren and withered and dry as in a desert, and then we hear the gospel, how everything is in our Savior, then by faith we're able to go into the very presence of God by the blood of Jesus and find abundance, eternal blessings, everything provided, the joyful sound. And we rejoice then by faith, by the power of your Spirit, hoping, expecting, anticipating you to give us all things for nothing that we bring, but for everything Christ has accomplished. And let us now together, as we consider these things, bring our Savior to remembrance and declare His goodness and all that He did through the Lord's table. In His name we pray. Amen.